are going to be, again, covering the importance of community. We are in this together. We need to be. By now, you've probably seen some of these headlines. The Washington Post says that the Surgeon General says there is a loneliness epidemic. USA Today, young people report more loneliness than the elderly. The Boston Globe, the biggest threat facing middle-aged men is not smoking or obesity, it's loneliness. The New York Times, the surprising effects of loneliness on health. The Atlantic, loneliness begets more loneliness. The New York Times, how social isolation is killing us. And Slate Online, social isolation kills more people than obesity. We all desire community. In some ways, it feels like we're losing it, though. For many years in our country, people grew up in the communities that they were born into, the same community that their parents lived and died in. They went to the same school, went to the same parks, went to the same churches. They effectively knew everybody, and everybody knew them. They'd spend time in each other's homes and help to raise each other's kids. But a lot of us have moved away from that culture. We've relocated. We connect with people electronically. We watch their kids grow up still. We watch as they go through mourning of parents' deaths. We watch them get married and change jobs, all from the comfort of our own home, looking through the window of a phone, a tablet, or a computer. And in some ways, of course, this has allowed us to keep up with people from afar, but in many ways, it has isolated us as well. We can't stand in line, wait at a red light, or even sit in a church without constantly looking at our phone. And listen, a lot of us have got what we've asked for, but many of us don't exactly like it. We may feel more informed, but we do not feel as connected. And listen, Americans really are lonelier than ever. Even though opportunities for social connection has increased, again, judging from those headlines, those news articles, from conversations, when you get deep and serious with each other, we are more lonely. In fact, a pastor by the name of Jeremy Linneman had said this: Western community is in sharp decline, and radical individualism has become the functional status for even the most devoted churchgoers. This radical individualism has engendered unprecedented social isolation and has yielded a depth of loneliness unique to 21st century American culture. And again, we brought that culture right into the church at times. We will say hi to each other. We know what's going on through video and stage announcements, but it is not enough. We want what the first church had. We want to connect. We want to be known, not just by God, by each other. How can we have that? True connections take time and they take effort. They happen through discipleships. They happen through connect groups. They happen through regular Sunday morning attendance. They happen through serving. We need that gospel community. And what we're going to read about and study each week for the next 3 weeks in Acts 2 is kind of the idealistic picture of it. It's been called the Garden of Eden of the church. How it was designed to be, what we yearn for, and what we need to get back to. John B. Pulhill, in his commentary in the book of Acts, said this is the first of many glimpses of what life looks like in Christian community, preparing the church to be a witness in Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles again, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. God's word says this: after the sermon, the first sermon by Peter, where over 3,000 souls were saved, it gives us this glimpse of community. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladdened and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So according to this passage, this is what community looks like in church, in connect groups, where they devoted themselves to certain things. It says they devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word, to fellowship with each other and other believers, to prayer, that they had an awe of God in result of some of this, that there were signs and wonders done by God through the church, the sharing of resources and goods, community, in homes, glad, joyful, generous hearts, and in result, praising God, having favor with others around them. And listen, people from the outside, when seeing this, getting saved, becoming Christians. This is what makes church church. What makes it, again, a gospel community, a church family, as we covered a little bit last week. This is what we should look for in a church. How God created the church to be when empowered with the Holy Spirit. It's what we try to value and prioritize here at Centerpoint, but let's be completely honest. We do not exactly feel this way. We don't exactly see that all the time. And it's not just because of what I described within our culture of isolation and technology. In fact, both campuses are recently going through a season where this has been a little tougher than usual. We've both grown, both our East and here at West, we've both grown over this last year, but in the midst of that growth, just like most other church growth, people feel more disconnected, people lose community. Things are different. People are tired. In fact, our lead pastor, Tim, who shepherds, leads the mission at our East Campus, he's sharing with them this morning how I know it feels different. Everything from the new building a little over a year ago, from Todd, who had been with us as our college and worship pastor from the very beginning, gone. Other new staff, a lot of new people. As they moved into that building, they did get a lot of new people, but also a lot more people just attending Sunday, not getting involved again in community or discipleship. And those who have been in that community, in connectors for a long time, it's just feeling so different again. And listen, God has answered so many prayers with that building. If you've been with us for a while and you've gone to combined events, whether it's SLG or intro and different things, you know and maybe remember what that old building was like. Do you remember the kids' space? Do you remember the single stall bathroom? I mean, we'd have people visiting from East coming here. It's like, I don't care what you have to do, set up and tear down. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for bathrooms over here. All it took was one person going number two, and the whole rest of the time, okay? They couldn't wait for that new building. I think some people even switched to West because of the bathrooms. And God has answered those prayers after 8 years of looking. But at the same time, people feel isolated. It's changed. It's different. Losing community. And listen, here at West, it's okay to talk about this. I've heard it from you, whether it's personally or in backhanded ways. We're in danger of losing community as well. I don't want to put more into this than I already have, but I know many of you are tired after 6 years of setup and teardown. And it's hard. It's one of the reasons why we switched to go to one service again. And look it, we're packed. We're going to continue to be packed. And it's hard to go to two different services because we had so many people that was helping all day with the two services that, I mean, they were honest, they were open. It was hard for them to sit and worship, to truly get focused on God because of how tired they were before and after. And so we did. We came back to one so we can find that community, so we can be able to relieve some of those burdens. I always say this, and I'm going to continue to say this. We're a sending church. That's not going to change. And we have sent a lot of people out on mission. The pastor that started this campus planted a church in New Orleans with the worship pastor here that had probably the largest connect group, not of just West Campus, but probably the history of CPC. You remember that Monday night connect group? Like 30, 35 meeting in a home. They had to break out into even smaller groups. It was this mini church. And God had sent them to New Orleans to share the gospel with many, many lost. Our welcome team leader is a missionary in China, along with the guy that was a welcome team leader at a former campus that had been here from the very beginning, that was on the worship team, that served in so many ways. Our former student intern, beloved by many in this church, was called to do missions in the Middle East to the broken hearts of many young single women. However, he is back, ladies, for a year. So if you need me to play Cupid, I will do that. Okay, Dylan? All right, sorry. And now, our beloved worship leader, he's going to be leaving in a little less than 6 months to plant a church in both him and his wife's hometown of Pikeville, Kentucky. And that's just church staff. That's not including the many, many other leaders, people who have left almost all great terms, but God just relocating, God sending them out. No confliction, no sin. Leaders who have left. And it hurts when it comes to community in here, doesn't it? And with all that loss, God has filled in the gaps. We've still grown. We'll get new people, whether it's someone that does not know Christ and comes to get saved in Christ and grows as a disciple, or somebody from another church as a leader that can be able to plug in some of those gaps that were left behind. But it feels like we start all over again, especially concerning community. It's no different than what the early church experienced. I mean, remember, in their persecution, they had to constantly multiply, leave, start all over again. We may have to work harder at connecting, but we must do it. We can't give up on it. Here on Sunday mornings, in homes, in connect groups, and in discipleships, we must continue to reach out to people around ourselves, not build a bubble in these spaces, to go out of our way, to say hi, to make friends, to have conversations, to open up our lives. Many of us need to transition from waiting to initiating, or we're going to continue to feel isolated and lonely in those ways. Because true biblical community certainly fulfills that void of loneliness in our present culture, but it also accomplishes three important purposes of the church. The three that we're going to cover in this series. Today, how we are to connect to reach. Next week, how we are to connect to grow. And the last Sunday of this month, how we are to connect to multiply. And today, we're talking about how God uses it to reach others. And I want to quickly go over some of our mission and purposes as a church. You may be new here, so this will be the first time you hear it. If you've been here for a while, you hear it all the time, and you're going to continue to hear it. Our mission as a church is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And listen, we are committed to that mission. Nothing takes priority over it. We're committed to intentional evangelism as a lifestyle, and that will lead to relationships with unchurched people and to them becoming Christians. Our strategic plan as a church is to do that, to develop the church, to make disciples of the people in their world, through sharing with them the message of the gospel that brings salvation, introducing them to worship, and teaching them how to follow Christ. And we are, as a church, to work together as a team to see life change in people who live, who work, who play around us. That is our goal. And that's our goal, because one of the main things that connected the early church was their passion for that same mission. The mission Jesus had given them just a little while before with the Great Commission, but also in Acts 1:8, one chapter earlier than what we read, where it says in chapter 1, verse 8, and Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And that goal, that mission extends to us. Not just in Acts 1 and 2, but we see a community that we can become that causes others, as it says here, to see wonders and signs through them. Verse 42, as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, awe came upon every soul. So, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. It says a couple verses later, verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all people. And listen, this led to salvation through that community, through that togetherness, through those relationships. And it can lead to salvations for us as well, as we connect to reach others through some of the countercultural happenings within that community, within the community here. So like we see in Acts 2, in gospel community, we connect to reach with three different things according to this passage. First, we connect to reach with unity and diversity in Jesus. It says in verse 44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." And all who believed were together and had all things in common. All who believed were those who became Christians, and they would come together, that's unity, and they had, it says, all things in common. Now, what does that exactly mean? I mean, of course they didn't have all things in common. I know this is God's word, I'm not trying to cause doubt with it, but just like many of you are probably thinking, I mean, they had different jobs, different personalities, different ages, views, races. Why does it say that they had all things in common? Well, it's because of the one thing that bonded them together, Jesus. Because you can have and share the most important things in life. You can be in common with others when united in Jesus. That's why it says all things in common, because of Jesus. And this is done not only through the church back then, but today in three different important ways. First off, generationally. We are to bond in Jesus, be united, but be diverse in our ages and our seasons of life. And it's no secret, as many of you know, there are a lot of big young families here. Almost half of this campus is made up of young families that happen to have a lot of kids. In fact, there's many from our East Campus that ask me somewhat often, "Are you like teaching a Quiverful theology there on Sunday mornings?" And listen, some of you that keep on getting pregnant, you're not helping, okay? Last couple months, some families have joined us. They don't just have one kid. They have four or five. You're not helping, okay? Everybody's thinking, I'm teaching this or something. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But listen, if we stay and just become a church full of young families, we are not a healthy church. We're not. Do you know why? Because we need each other. We need generations before us that can invest and young parents. We need singles on mission, fully devoted to Christ, to show us how to sacrifice and not just think about ourselves, our kids, our convenience. And listen, this is not something that is just what we're dealing with. This is the church as a whole. In fact, last spring, I had somebody that visited this church, and they had shared with me that as they were having a very, very rough time, did not like the season of life they were in, always desired to get married, have a family, but was very lonely, seeking community. And as they visited even another church to try to find that within a small group, they were looking on their website for the different groups that were offered, and they found one that represented, again, a small group. It was a Sunday school class or a community, and the name of that group was Pears and Spares. Yes, pears, as in if you're not a peer in a relationship, you're considered the spare. The Webster Dictionary for that defines it as additional to what is required for ordinary use. Yikes, okay? What is that communicating to those who are single? Right? And before I get very judgmental, because I kind of thought it was funny at first, and then I said, wow, but let's be honest. Sometimes we can communicate that as a church. I mean, how often, maybe in a connect group, has it been all about maybe kids, marriage, family? And again, we need to continue and create a culture within that. But how are we being a church representing, ministering to, sharing life with all ages, all seasons of life, and especially, again, generationally? We need each other. With the bond of Jesus, we have all that is most important in common, and people notice that common unity of Christ with that diversity in ages and in relationships. I know some of that's hard, whether it be because Wednesday night we have kids' points, so most families, most parents are going to join those connect groups. We need community with people in similar seasons of life, but again, going back to this point, it's not just about us and what we're going through. We become attractional to an unbelieving world yearning for community when we show that community through unity and diversity, all ages and all seasons of life. This also includes racially. I grew up in a racist home with a racist family, at least father. I became racist myself. I lived in top northeast Ohio, and in middle school, before becoming a Christian, in my bedroom, I had a Confederate flag that was given to my dad, and that wasn't, as I lived top northeast Ohio, I'm proud of my Southern heritage thing, you guys. Right? You're living in Cleveland, near to Cleveland, and it wasn't Southern heritage. I knew what it represented at the time, as that was passed down from my brother 10 years older than me and my dad. And yet soon after becoming a Christian in high school, do you know who became some of my best friends in that youth group? The guy, our Indian friend Todd Thomas, who helped plant this church over 14 years ago, who God used to bring me here. My friend Fareed Ali, who was here last month and shared his testimony of God's grace and salvation, and how it not only changed his entire former Muslim family, but now the family he started today. Some of my best friends, as I saw what should be and could be counterculture to the world, when we as the church can get and be together representing all races. And although the church, specifically here in America, has made some major, major mistakes, has sinned in those ways in the past, again, we have the opportunity to still be different, to give a glimpse of what heaven will look like with all people of all nations, of all races, and all native tongues worshiping Jesus together. And when that's done in the church on a Sunday morning in connect groups and discipleship, it not only glorifies God, but it is a witness to the lost world. We see how after this chapter that unfolds further with Peter and his vision and Gentiles coming, receiving Christ. We also see this happening when it's done culturally. There's people in here that will differ in taste of music, of movies, of hobbies, and dare I even say politics at times. But we are to still bond in Christ. And trust me, I didn't think at one time I could like anyone or relate with anyone who likes country music. And yet God sent me to pastor a church out of all states, Kentucky. And I still do feel like I have all things in common with you because of Jesus. It's a real, real struggle if you like bro country. Okay, that's hard for me. But because of Jesus, I know we can still bond. Only the college students got that. In spite of all those differences, when we unite in how we look different than the world because of Jesus and the worldview that we share as Christians, it truly does make a difference. We should be countercultural together in holiness and ethics and morality and our values and in our relationships and especially, most importantly, in community with each other. We unite over what the world conflicts with diversity. Two, we reach others with uncomfortable yet genuine care. I really want you to think, again, this is the church as a whole, but especially when you join in with connect groups, when it comes to those small groups in homes. Look what it says in verse 45, verse 46, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts. Church, you want to talk about uncomfortable care? The early church would sell their stuff to give away what was made to anyone who had needs within the church. I mean, this is the passage that Francis Chan, many of you guys know the author of the famous book, Crazy Love. This is the passage he would reference in his former church when he told them, get rid of my health and life insurance. Because he said he trusted that the church would just take care of him. Listen, that makes me uncomfortable just hearing that. Some of you guys are going to have the idea. It's like, Eric, for the city west, if you just will take care of your health and take that away and it'll go to there, we'll just take care of you. I would get uncomfortable hearing that. I mean, that's to the extremes that this passage is saying. They all made sacrifices. They all put each other before themselves. They all did their best to meet each other's physical and spiritual needs. Each day they would attend the temple together, eat in each other's homes, and in such caring community, they had joyful, glad, and generous hearts because they genuinely cared for each other, but that care was uncomfortable and stretching at times. And listen, it should be no different in our connect groups, and our church here today. How do we care for each other? How can we show that more? What may we have to sacrifice to do that? Even if it is uncomfortable, that may be some of your time each week. That may be certain resources. That may even be a bit of your heart, because you know it's going to get broken. You know it's going to get used. But you're showing the genuine care of Jesus. You're modeling what Jesus said when he told the disciples that when that Roman guard tells you to carry his bag for a mile, you do it for 2 miles. And I do know you care for each other. I'm proud of you, actually, in this way. I've heard and seen how so many of you have served each other in hard times, in the passing away of family members, in weddings and babies, in new jobs and in job losses, in accountability and in rebukes, with grace and in love. I know, I've heard that. And we need to continue it. Because this is hard work. It's why Paul's letters emphasize establishing healthy community in the local church through sacrificial relationships. By God's grace, I pray and hope that especially over this semester, over this year, we embody the call of Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, When Apostle Paul wrote and said, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. What does that look like in a connect group, in a home, with a small group of believers living that out? When you show this type of care to each other, even when it's uncomfortable, again, the outside world starts noticing. In their comfort, in their convenience, whether it's because of their pride or their fear, they notice a group of people who genuinely cares for each other as Christ cared for them, cared enough to save us, to share this message with others, which leads to the last verse and point. We do that by sharing the gospel together. Remember, it's only the gospel that saves. Not us serving, caring for each other. Not uniting, being different, but uniting in Christ unless they actually hear about Christ to receive him. It says, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It says that they praised God, and in this community, they started having favor with those around them. This means people were not only starting to pay attention, but they were liking, they were approving, they were supporting what they stood for, what they believed, how different they were together in that community. And what happened in result of that favor with lost people around them was that those lost people were now found. They became Christians. Like each day, more and more became Christians. God was saving them, but it wasn't just because they had favor with them, but because of what they did when they had their attention, when they shared the gospel with them. Because in the end, we can be united in spite of diversity. Genuinely care for each other as uncomfortable as it can be. And the world can take notice and even start wanting to have what we have inside. But it all won't matter unless in the end we verbally proclaim and share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and result of the awe and wonder they feel after seeing or experiencing such community. And listen, for us to do that, we must do it together. I know Satan will use every available lie to keep you from doing this. You don't know enough. You have too many problems in your life. You're a bad witness if you share the gospel. You're too young. You're too old. It's too late. You don't have time to truly be and make these relationships, form these relationships to share with them. Or in relation to this topic of community, when we don't want to let outsiders in because we're comfortable with our Christian friends and community. Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to say about the danger of this in his classic book on community, Life Together. While quoting Martin Luther, which if you're a church history nerd like me, is a win-win. Bonhoeffer quoting Luther, that's great. He says, it is not simply to be taken for granted that the Christian has the privilege of living among other Christians. Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause, he had come to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission, his work. And then quoting Martin Luther, the kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but the devout people. Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ. If Christ had done what you are doing, who would ever have been spared? Listen, this is not a unique challenge for us, right? This was a challenge. As Bonhoeffer wrote this book, as he quoted Luther hundreds of years before then. But as 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says, we are a new creation. He saved us for a purpose. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation, and that is to share the gospel to help others be reconciled to God themselves. We are ambassadors and witnesses of Christ. And we are going to do that best together. We struggle when doing it alone. It was never God's plan. Jesus called and trained and sent a group of 12 that held each other accountable and worked together to get the gospel out to the world. Jesus sent the 70 out in twos. The early church did evangelism in the context of community. And listen, church, I'm encouraged. I see that already, not only in our church, but with our kids. Just a month and a half ago, my family and a couple other families from this church went to the Beaumont YMCA. And behind me is a picture of someone at the swimming pool. And they were having fun together. Our oldest daughters were hanging out with each other. But there was a little girl that they had never met that was kind of trailing along behind them, trying to hang out with them a little bit. Okay? And in fact, you see in the next picture, you see her getting out of the pool while they took this picture. And again, this little girl was just talking, hanging out with the older girls in this group. And it got very uncomfortable and awkward, okay? In fact, this little girl, two fourth and fifth grade girls, actually fifth, sixth grade girls, started asking them questions about puberty, okay? What every fifth, sixth grade girl would love to talk about, right? To the stranger. It actually even got so uncomfortable to the point where in a bathroom stall, she sent her little sister to pop her head under the stall to say hi. Some of you guys are never going to the YMCA Beaumont ever again. And in the midst of all this awkwardness that these fifth, sixth grade girls are experiencing, Chris Jones, one of our elementary teachers, that morning had talked about the importance of reaching people for God, inviting them to church, sharing the gospel on the elementary age level. And in that group together, as I talked to my oldest daughter, Olivia, about this, how she was scared, how they kind of rallied each other up and said, oh, well, but we heard this morning that we do need to try to reach out to people, and let's find out if she goes to another church, and let's invite her to church. And so they did that. They talked to each other, rallied around each other. Just as awkward, uncomfortable as that was, they asked where that girl's going to church and invited them to our church. And again, as kids, they did that together. We need to be together on this mission. How can we connect to accomplish that better? Like some of our kids are. One of the purposes of connect groups is that we connect to reach others, and we do this better together than we can alone. What would it look like if we did the same thing? That we work together with our connect groups families to reach people. Would that connect us? Help us be more unified. Help us to feel a part of the team. You bet it would. Several of you have seen this work on a mission trip in a multipliers group. Many of you lived in community that reached many people in campus ministry in college, or you're doing that right now. We need each other. Evangelism works better with a group that prays for us, that speaks into our lives, that holds us accountable. And what if we did that now? Here at CPC, we have the vehicle for it already set up in Connect Groups. And what if all of us committed to attend and to be on mission with that Connect Group? If we set a prayerful, intentional goal to see one person saved, as Aaron had mentioned, to the people in that group this year. If we spent a few minutes each week talking about it, praying for it, strategizing together. In 2 years, what would this church look like? And we'll help you. As Connect Groups start, they'll talk more about this. But we must work together on mission to reach others. Will you commit to reach people in your community, in your Connect Groups? Let's pray. Jesus, I do thank you, Lord, again, for your word, or how it bonds us as it points to your son, Jesus, and the gospel. I thank you that in spite of our sin, that out of your great love, you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, and that through repentance and faith, we are reconciled back to you. And as we have that message that saves us, may we go out together to share and proclaim that with others. As they notice and see a group, a family of people that look different than the world, unified, bonded, yet diverse because of Jesus, with genuine care for each other, how that can jumpstart a conversation and proclamation of the gospel. And I pray, I ask, as we sing this song, as we spend a few moments with you, that we do everything we can to be on mission that way. To be that in our groups over this semester and year. I pray, Lord, that we just get so on board with what you're already doing here, that in spite of those sacrifices, it's worth it. You're worth it. We thank you, and we pray these things in your name, Jesus.